July probably, 25th at 10 a.m. will be a women's brunch at the church. Later that day will be a 75th anniversary celebration of the beginning of the local. Time to be announced, it says. And then there's a handwritten note here, I'm assuming from our pastor, that says, committee should have reports for the year ready, the Wednesday of the business meeting. So if you're on a committee that needs to give a report, you need to have that report ready for this Wednesday's business meeting. It says, Alicia Yates' bridal shower will be held February 8th at 2 p.m. at the church. Come dressed Hawaiian. She's registered at Target, Bed Bath & Beyond. If you have any questions, see Trish or Pamela. And it says, women, please be thinking of your fondest memory of Alicia for her shower. She'll be writing them down in a book. So, quite a few announcements. Hopefully we can accomplish all those things. Number 189, would you stand as we sing, please? As much as possible, would you kneel with me in prayer? Our kind and gracious Father, as we come before you again this day, it is indeed with thanksgiving, Father, for the opportunity once again to approach thy throne, the opportunity once again to hear thy word. And I pray, Father, this night as we would come, that you would open our hearts and our minds that we may hear, and we may receive those things which our brother would bring to us. I pray for our brother that he may be used as an instrument in your hand, that you would help his thoughts and his words, that we may understand. I pray this night, Father, for those that aren't present with us, that you would bless him, whether they be ill or whether they be at work or at home. We pray that thy gentle spirit would reach out to him, Father. Pray for our loved ones who are traveling even now in the missionary field, that you would lift them up and strengthen them, and protect them. Keep them in thy tender care, Father. Help them that they may accomplish your work. We now, Father, ask and invite thy Spirit to attend us here, that your will would be accomplished and your name would be glorified. In these things we pray and give thanks in Christ's holy name. Amen. Our second song will be a special.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
Thank you. That was very beautiful. Before we continue, we have an administration we need to take care of, and I'd like to do that at this time. Brother Gordon, would you? I'm thankful to be here this day. I'm thankful for the opportunity to stand here and introduce my brother, who needs no introduction. Anytime I see Jay, I can't help but have a whole mind full of memories and experiences of times I've shared with him, most all in the gospel work. And I'm thankful for all of them. They've been very instructional to me and very uplifting for me and good for me. And so I certainly stand in anticipation of what he might bring to us this night. So I'd ask that you might give him your careful and your prayerful attention, Brother Jay Moser.
Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's truly a pleasure to be here once again, to be able to share with you the gospel of Christ. And I hope I will be able to bring to you the wonderful words of life. But I have a mission this evening, one which is dear to me, one which I have I brought to you several times in my life. I can remember teaching this. I can remember preaching this. I'd like to do it again. I would like to try and to transmit this to you in such a way that perhaps maybe it will plant a seed. I know that many of you do have this seed planted within you, and it's more than a seed. It's a tree, and it's growing. This morning, our brother talked to us about faith, and this evening I want to talk to you about sharing your faith. And though it may seem like a different subject, it's really not. Because if we have a faith, we have a faith in something, and now we want to share it with others. We want to take it to the world. So I sat here listening to Brother Andy. I cannot help but remember and think about the times which are past. And thinking about the times that Brother Andy sat in these pews wondering where his life was going, what he was going to be doing. Having a love of the gospel, wanting to share it, wanting to teach it, wanting to preach it, I'm sure that he had that desire to share it. And it was a long time. Didn't come right away. It was a long time. But what I want to share with you this evening, you know, I want you to consider some things about life, what God expects of us. He expects us to share the gospel and to share this restoration with everyone in some form or another. Whether it be by your good example, wherever you are in school, or whether it be by your testimony that you would give, or whether it would be by trying to share our beliefs. That's what he expects of us. He expects you to do it no matter what. He expects you to do it no matter what. What would you do if here in Phoenix, if there was some kind of an uprising and people broke into our homes because of your faith, because of your religion, and they dragged you out, and some of you were arrested, and some of you were cast into prison, and a few of you maybe were killed. What would you do? There was a time in the history of the Church of Christ in its inception, at the beginning, just after the death of our Savior and His resurrection. When that took place, what did they do? Can you remember what they did? We're going to come to that scripture later on this evening. And I want to offer to you, I have a list of scriptures. I have an outline here that I would like to share. And I'm willing to send you a copy over the email. I'm willing to give you a hard copy if you would like to have a hard copy of my thoughts. But I want to try, and I hope, and still within you, I want someone else to be thinking about these things, about this great gospel gift which we have. First, I want to talk to you about why is it that you would want to share this gospel. We're going to use some simple scriptures, hopefully not too many words, but we may jump around quite a bit. And the first one I want to go to is the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And in the book of Ephesians, I want to go to chapter 2, verse 12. Why is it that you would want to, that we need to take this gospel? What's the reason which we would have in our hearts and our minds for doing it? This gives us some of the thoughts why it is that we would want to share this gospel with other people in this world. And I'm going to read verses 12 and 13 in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. And it says this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. What does this tell us? This tells us that one of the reasons why we would want to bring people in and witness unto them is because there are still a lot of people who are aliens to God. They are foreigners to the ways of God. They don't know Him. Just like Paul was talking to the Ephesians, that they were at one time, they were aliens to the kingdom of Israel, and they were strangers to all the covenants and all the promises. And they had no hope. And they were without God. Your purpose would be that they might have God. You know, I like the story, even though it's a story that comes out of one of those books, those chicken soup books, and yet it's a pretty good story, about the young boy who was going down to on the edge of the sea, and he was walking along, and there were just thousands of those starfish that had been washed up on the beach. You've heard this story, but there's thousands of little starfish, and he was walking along, and periodically he'd just bend down, he'd pick up one, and he'd throw it back in the water, and he kept doing it. He kept throwing one at a time back in the water, and this man asked him, "What in the world are you doing? You know, you're wasting your time. Look at all these. There's just thousands and thousands and thousands of them, and there's no way you're ever going to get them all back into the water." And this young man looked down at this starfish, you know, and he said, "Well, you know, it matters to this starfish." And that's, you know, in our gospel, our search to try and spread this gospel, it matters to the one person that you might in your lifetime bring into the gospel. And I'd like to reiterate again, you know, there's a lot of, one of the things I want to try and show is it doesn't mean when you try and bring people in the gospel that you have to know everything there is. You don't. Now, if you're a missionary and you're going out and you're going to preach and you're going to stand, you're going to have to defend yourself, you better know what you're doing and you better be strong and you better be able to. But there were people, and there are people who would come into this gospel. Why? Because when they were little tiny kids, they were friends with somebody in this church. And they came in. And the little child didn't really know that much about the gospel, but because they were invited to come because of their association through the years, they came into this church. There are people who come in on something as simple as that. Well, if you go to the fourth chapter of the same book of Ephesians, and go to verse 18, it says, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." People are blind. Their hearts are blind. I still amazed. I read a testimony the other day from a woman down in Mexico in the little town of Copte, and she wrote this testimony out to me about how she was blessed and how God had helped her and wanted to thank us for our concern and our prayers. And she wrote to me, she says, "You know, I won't tell you what church she was a member of, but she was a member of a church." He says, "You know, the only thing that I knew was the worship of idols. And the church that she was a member of was a so-called Christian church. A Christian church." He says, "The only thing I knew was the worship of idols. I knew nothing about Jesus Christ until I came in and listened to your preaching." People who are sometimes right next to us in the working place have no concept of the gospel in their lives. We want to do this because these people are living in spiritual darkness. I want to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. "For to be carnally minded is death, But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The people in the world that are in the flesh cannot please God unless they come into contact with our Savior and they grow in Him. Another reason is, these people, there's a very good chance that in their present condition they are lost. They are spiritually lost. They are condemned, maybe in their present condition. They are condemned. I want to go to the Book of Mormon today when our brother read a scripture here in the second book of Nephi, chapter 15. And he read, I think it was a verse before this, but I want to read verse 10 in the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi. And Nephi was talking about all these people in the world, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he says this, "But behold, for none of these can I hope, no human being, except they shall be reconciled unto Christ and enter into the narrow gate and walk in the straight path which leads to life, and continue in the path until the end of the day of probation." And so the question now is, you know, do I care? Do I care that these people are lost? Do you care? Do you care? The psalmist David, he wrote in one of his psalms, in the 142nd Psalm, "I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Do you care? Do you care? Well, I hope so. Hope the answer is yes, I do care. I do care. I care a great deal. Let's go. I want to go to the book of Mosiah, chapter 12. I want to look about the care that these ancient brothers had for those that were around them, the care and the concern which they had. Yes, you know, we want to hear the wonderful words of life. We want to share them as well. We want to share them. I want to read in the 12th chapter, verses 6 and 7. "Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners." The Spirit of the Lord was working upon them, and they could hardly bear the thought of someone losing their soul. It was a... Why? Because they had endured for a short period of time what they said was eternal torment. They endured it for a while, and they wanted others to be free of this. And so, that becomes our job. It becomes our duty. And yes, it is true. When others come into the gospel, there's always more problems. Every person that comes along is new. There's going to be some new problem, some new thing we have to deal with. But I hope that in your lives that you are looking for the day when there's going to be more people coming in here. And we have now, coming into our local, we have people who are interested in this gospel and they're not members of this church. And we should be concerned for their souls. You know, one of the things that that will show your spiritual maturity, your readiness, is your concern for other people. That you're not here just for your selfish needs. Yes, we come because we have needs. And praise God because you can receive of God for your own personal needs. But if that's the only reason you come is just to receive for your own personal needs, and you have no thought when you leave this place of trying to share. Just like, you know, when we read today in Sunday school, we read about the psalm or the song that Moses sang. And it was after he had had this experience and when they had crossed the Red Sea. And I couldn't help but wonder, as I was looking at that, wondering exactly what took place there. As they wrote about this, what took place, if there was something within them. You know, I can remember a couple of times in my life when there was nothing that I wanted to do except to stand up and say, "Praise God Almighty. For He's wonderful. He's powerful. He's great, and I don't care who knows it. That's the kind of experience we need to pray that all of us will have, this experience where we would give praise to God because of His wonder and His might and His majesty and His care and His concern for me. And if the Spirit of God is upon you, you will be concerned for the needs of others. You will. But to do that, you have got to develop in your life a caring lifestyle. You have heard recently, because of the death of some of our members, people expressing again about the example that some of these people brought to us, their patience, their long-suffering, their love, their concern, how they reached out to us, how they were so patient and steadfast. That's what we have to be. That's what you have to be. I can remember a time, you know, in our local, we've always had, there's always been tumultuous times. There's always been those things. As long as I've been here, there's always been our core group of people who's been willing to reach out. We've always had these people that were willing to be steady, to be steadfast, to be loving, to be kind, to be generous, to be nice to people in the stores and to be considerate with people on the street. You know, in our world of instantaneous pleasures and gratification, everything from instant coffee, you know, they got this coffee machine. When Ken and I were up there in Gallup, and I'm sure you've probably used one if you drink coffee or hot chocolate, and you go up there and you stick your money into it, and instantly it comes out brewed coffee. Not instant coffee, brewed coffee. It comes right out of there, you know. Drip coffee just gets squirted right out of that thing. It gets squeezed right through that coffee grounds, you know, and you got this fresh, hot coffee, and you have it just, it probably takes 30 seconds. You got this piping hot cup of coffee. It's a shame in some ways because we've learned, I guess, to be impatient. We need to be very, very patient in life, willing to nurture and to be long-suffering. You know, there's a scripture in the Book of Mormon that can be applied to many, many different things. You know, if you have a desire to witness and you don't know how and you're afraid and you just can't do it and you just don't know what to do, you don't know how to do it, but if you have the desire, I believe it's blessed. God blesses you. Because there's a scripture in there that says that just to have the desire to believe, if you have a desire to believe and you don't believe, but you have a desire to believe, that desire is blessed if you don't kill it, if you let it grow, if you let it go in your life. And how many things can we apply that to? Everything that's good. If you have a desire for it, even though you don't have it. And I think that also means if you have a desire for the pure love of Christ, it's blessed, even if you don't have it. If you, as long as you don't throw it out, as long as you continue to nurture it, pray over it, and let it grow in your life. Just like Bill talked about that little seed. Well, I have seen mustard seeds. And a little tiny, you can put it in a little sandwich bag just across the bottom, no bigger than a pencil lead. You can put hundreds and hundreds of them. They're very, very tiny in there. But they have all of the qualities of the plant when it's grown. And how important that is. That desire. Let those desires grow in your life. So we have to develop a caring lifestyle. Let's go to the book of Matthew, and let's look at chapter 22. And let's look at verses 37 to 40. It says this, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Do you have a love for mankind? The Book of Mormon says we need a love for God and a love for all men. Do you have that love? If you don't, you can't get past this. This is where you've got to go back. And if you have a love for mankind, then you will have a desire to share. It may be with your family. It may be with your family that is not a member, your family that does not know the gospel. If you have that desire to share with them, well, that's good. That's good. And you should let that grow and should not let it become discouraged. Jesus also told us in the book of John that the way in which we had to love was the way in which He loved, was the same way. In the book of John, chapter 15, verses 9 to 12, it says this, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Giving of your life for your friends. Giving of your life for those that are around you. Doing without the things that you want. That's really what it's all about. You know, and I do see that. I see that in our people. I see that sometimes in our young mothers, or I should say maybe middle-aged mothers. You know, sometimes when they get a household full of kids, you know, it takes a lot. You sacrifice your own time, your own energy, your own sleep, your own food, your own money, your own peace of mind, your own everything gets sacrificed. Is it worth the sacrifice? Oh, yeah. It's worth the sacrifice. Because these are labors of love to share and to spread this gospel in the world, to transmit it to the next generation. And you can do this if you're not selfish. You can do this if you're not thinking about yourself all the time. But if you're thinking about others, there's an urgency. There's an urgency. And I want to go to the book of Helaman, chapter 5, verse 51. There is an urgency. Listen to this statement in verse 51 on page 591. "But behold, your days of probation are past. You procrastinate the day of your salvation until it is everlastingly too late, and your destruction is made sure." There comes a time, there can come a time when it is everlastingly too late. That's the urgency which we have in our lives of sharing this gospel with others in some way of thinking about the well-being of someone else. 2 Nephi chapter 1, verse 73. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. There is no way that we can dwell in the presence of God unless it is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And then it is a great importance to make those things known to the children of men. 2 Nephi chapter 6, verse 62. Through verse 74. "But woe unto the rich, which are rich as to the things of the world. For because that they are rich, they despise the poor, and they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore, their treasure is their God. And behold, their treasure shall perish with them also. And woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. Woe unto the blind that will not see, for they shall perish also. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquity shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto the murderer who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Woe unto them who commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, woe unto they that worship idols, for the devil of all devils delighteth in them. And in fine, woe unto all they that die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold His face and remain in their sins." That's the urgency. That's the urgency we have. That's the urgency you have as well, is to keep your life spotless before the Lord. But it's an urgency that there is in this world. Do you feel that urgency to spread this gospel, to be filled with the love of God so that you can be a witness? You know, everyone is called to be a witness. Yes, you are. It's not just the ministry. As I said, you know, there we are. There's a ministry is called, and they are sent, and they're given responsibilities. But everyone has a responsibility to take this gospel. The Lord said in the book of John, chapter 4, and all of us are charged with trying to follow the example of our Savior. Chapter 4 of John, verse 34 to 38. It says this, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me, and to finish His work. Say not ye that there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth, receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reaped, and I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye were entered into their labors. You know, sometimes we think we have to do a great deal of work. And my experience is that's not true. If you're looking in your life and every day of your life, sooner or later you're going to run across somebody who's also looking. Someone is looking. Somebody on the police department is looking. Somebody that Glenn's going to come across in his life outside of this building is looking. And God is going to bring that person to him sooner or later. Just as when we went over to the Philippines and the people there, they really, you know, when we went over there, we were suspicious because we thought, well, they probably just want our money. And we discovered that's what a lot of them, exactly what they wanted. And we continued. We treated them properly. We tried to react as best we could the way our Lord would. Gave them every chance. And before you know it, they began to see the great difference. And we began to enter into other men's labors. And really, we did very, very little. Nothing. Almost nothing. That's the way the Lord works. We enter into other people's labors. We enter into things God has already done, preparing the way, the pathway for people to go, preparing a pathway for someone who's working in an office somewhere. A quiet little secretary is wondering, you know, is there a God? And you may have that opportunity to share with them somehow, some way. To share with them. And if it's not there, then to come here and to help others that people might bring in. As I say, you don't have to know everything. We're going to get to that in a minute. I want to go back to the book of Ephesians and talk about this responsibility that belongs to the entire church. Every member of the church has this responsibility. It's our basic belief that the reason for the existence of the church and for the government of the church is for the extension of the kingdom of God and its buildup. And every local is part of that as well. That's why we're here. That's one of the greatest reasons why we're here. Chapter 2, the book of Ephesians again, verse 19 to 22. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's jump down to chapter 4, verse 14. Fellow citizens, verse 14. Now, we just got to talking about the ministry and how they were placed in the church to keep us in the way and to help us and for the work of the ministry and so on and so forth until we all become into a faith of Christ as a perfect man. And that we henceforth be no more, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What does that mean? What does that mean? You know, sometimes we have a tendency when we look at this word edifying that it just means, well, we're going to build Mark up. But it really means the body is going to be edified. And that word edify means to be built. It means to grow. It means to be added unto. And it says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Every joint supplies the growth. Everyone. There is no exception. Supplies the growth in some form or other. That is our mission, our duty, our job in this life. 2 Nephi, one of my favorite scriptures, chapter 11, verse 103. Behold, I say unto you, nay, but He hath given it free for all men, speaking about His blessings and His gifts and His gospel, and He hath commanded His people that they should persuade all men to repentance. That is the commandment of God, that we have been to persuade all men unto repentance. That's our duty and our job. Here a while back, a couple of sermons ago, Brian preached to us. He said, you know, that you are an epistle. And that people read in your life. And there is a statement that's sometimes often made in that you may be the only Bible that anyone reads. And that's true, but that puts a great deal of burden on us. But it is true. It's a true statement. But it's not necessarily what we should be focusing upon in our efforts to preach this gospel. I want to go to the book of Acts and talk about the things, some of the things that sometimes hold us back. And I want to go to the book of Acts, chapter 17. They hold us back because of fear at times. Sometimes when you're put right in a position, we keep our mouths shut, even when asked. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 19 to 21. Boy, I'm going to have trouble with that word there. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know thereof what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. You know, he was given an opportunity and they asked him. And sometimes we're given opportunities to be a witness. We're given opportunities. People ask your opinion. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, what do you? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ tell you to think about this, to think about that? Do you share with them? Do you tell them what you think? Do you take advantage of opportunities that are definitely just placed right in your lap? You don't have to even go out after them. Sometimes they just fall in your lap. And sometimes, I know I have, once in a while, to keep my mouth shut. It's not right. You've got to say. You don't have to be overbearing, but you do have to say. In James, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, this can be a problem in our lives, but it doesn't even mean that the gospel wouldn't go forth if someone has this problem. Because the Lord can use anyone, anytime, any place to bring about His work and His purposes. Chapter 1 and verse 6 of James is, but let Him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Are you a person that's driven with the wind and tossed? Everything emotional that comes along, you get caught up in. Every new thing, every new fad, everything comes along, you get caught up in it. Every time someone, are you easily just drawn right in to a contention or a problem? Boy, it's easy. You know, you get in there with some of your family members and in the Moser household, what we always used to do is sit around, we talk about all kinds of stuff, you know, whether it be politics or whatever it is, you know. And if you're not careful, you just get drawn and sucked right into this mode and this emotion. Don't let it happen. But even if you do, it doesn't mean God won't use you. But do you get tossed? Are you tossed by every little thing that comes along? Oh, not again. Oh, now what? Are you tossed about by all kinds of things? You know, Bill talked about our faith. Is your faith firm? That no matter what, you're going to be firm. What God really would like us to do is to be more like what it says here in the book of John, chapter 4. This is what God wants. This is what Jesus wants. In chapter 4 of the book of John, verses 13 and 14, you know, we talk about water. Remember when Don stood up here and gave a sermon about water, and someone had previously made some kind of statement about someone being as unstable as water, and he pointed out to us, water is one of the most stable elements on the face of the earth. Because it's doesn't really change molecularly, you know. It's more or less the same. It's either, it could be solid, it can be a gas, but it stays the same in many respects, and it's stable, and it always kind of returns to the norm. It'll return to whatever the temperature dictates. But it's not, and it always seeks a level. But the waves of the sea are a different thing. Every wind that comes along, if there's a slight wind, even on a lake like Lake Pleasant, you get on a lake and you're in a rowboat, and in the morning it's nice and calm, and usually in the southwest here, when the sun gets up and gets high, the wind starts to blow a little bit, and if you're on the other side of the lake and the wind's blowing against you, you're gonna coming back and your teeth are jarred, a little bit of your waves like this by the time you get back there, and you're tired and you're worn out. Why? Because waves are certainly tossed about by every wind, everything that comes along. But what God wants in verse 13 and 14 of the fourth book of John, fourth chapter, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You should be a well of water. He's not talking about the ministry. He's talking about every person. Your life should be a well of water, just like these sisters that we said goodbye to. A well of wealth of goodness, a wealth of patience, a wealth of love, a wealth of a sweet-tasting water. That's what your life should be like, ever flowing every day. Every day, just a giving out cool glasses of water to all those that come in contact with you. Why? Because God is in your life. Jesus is in your life. What God really wants of us is like the statement that was made in the very first chapter of the Book of Mormon, verse 36. Lehi comes to this place. This is the kind of attributes of water that he wants, that God wants from our lives. 1 Nephi chapter 1, verse 36 and 37. And when my father saw that the waters of the river emptied into the fountain of the Red Sea, he spake unto Laman, saying, oh, that thou mightest be like unto this river, continually running into the fountain of all righteousness. And he also spake unto Lemuel, saying, oh, that thou mightest be like unto this valley, firm and steadfast, immovable, and keeping the commandments of the Lord. But that's the attributes of water, always flowing in the same direction, like a river, like a mighty river, even a small river. They all go in the same place all the time, flowing. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to be like the waves of the sea. but like a river of water, a well of water, constant, steadfast, immovable, always bringing forth good things. Well, let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 8. Talk about what took place in the lives of these people. Verses 1 to 4. Remember, this was after the death of Stephen. He was killed and stoned. This is what it says. Verse 1 to 4 in chapter 8 of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men, hauling. What is that word? Hauling. Hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, you know, that's not a natural reaction. You get thrown out of your house, your natural reaction is to start a war. I'm going to get even. That's the natural reaction. But here's a reaction of people who were born again, of people who had the testimony of Christ and His birth and His death and His resurrection. And I have no doubt they did not know everything. They didn't know all the Scriptures. They knew enough. They had a testimony of the truth in their life, and they went out preaching everywhere the Word. And that's how the gospel got there. That's how the gospel got into the world. You know, I'm fascinated by... I've always been fascinated. One of my favorite stories in all the Book of Mormon is the story about Ammon when he was taken captive. I think about it every week of my life. And I think about it because of the great integrity of that man, Ammon. As they went out, they were truly converted to the gospel and they had studied. But his desire and his integrity was such that when they made him captive and they bound him, he said, you know, he wasn't fearful. He simply said, you know, well, I guess, you know, if I'm here the rest of my life and I have to serve you, that I'm going to serve you the rest of my life. That's what I'm going to do. Why? All of his dreams, you know, could have been in his personal life of seeing his grandkids, seeing his wife again, of going back home, of rejoicing with the church. They all may have been never realized again. But he, everything that he wanted in life, he was willing to, he found a way of victory, a way of overcoming. I'll serve. I'll be your servant. I'll be your slave. I'll do what's right. Of course, he did say, you know, he wasn't going to do anything that was wrong. You know, he would suffer death, but I'll do whatever's right. You know, I'll take care of your horses. I'll take care of your house. I'll swab your decks. I'll do whatever it is. I'll fix your food. I'll do whatever it is. I'll become your servant. God blessed him. And he had a mighty work took place in his life. And how you can see, you know, people who have this attitude, sometimes it's years before they realize this great blessing that they can be upon people. But when I think about some of the people that I have known and some of the people that we have said goodbye to this last year, the impact that they have on our lives is tremendous. It's tremendous. Because of their steadfastness, because of their willing to serve, and their love for others. Can't be like Jesus said, you know, He said from the days of John the Baptist until this day, you know, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Can't be, we can't be selfish. We gotta come to the Lord and go back out in the world, not wanting to take from these people what we can't, but to offer unto them the gospel. So what do you have to do in life? Well, I'm sure you already know. I haven't told most of you anything you didn't already know. We're just rehearsing. I'm rehearsing because I'm hoping that someday that some of you younger men are going to be preaching a sermon just like this. It's your job to take the gospel out into the world. I hope to hear that. It's your job to be a witness wherever you go. And I may not always have that opportunity to do that, to help you, to remind you. Someone else is going to have to do it. Somebody else, younger, somebody else with more energy is going to have to carry this work on. So we go into the book of Luke. We're going to go to the 14th chapter. We're going to look at verses 26 and verse 33. It says this: "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife, children, brethren, and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You know that this is in comparison. Of course, it does not mean to actually hate anyone, because we are commanded to love everyone. But we know what it means. In comparison to the love we have for God, the love of God always comes first. Always first. Never does anything come second. To God, of the things of God, don't come second. Everything has to be put underneath what God wants in our lives. Verse 33. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." There's a love we must have. A love for one another. A love for other people that we must have. And those are the things which will endure. Those are the things which will carry you through. Love is a thing that overshadows fear. It overshadows all our fears and anxieties and worries. The love of God casts out all fear. Not only because of the strength that it gives us, but also because in comparison it's so much greater that the fear which can be there is simply overshadowed. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 37. Same thing. "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And he that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." The losing of one's life here in this respect is not talking about, it could be in the ultimate, actually losing your life, being killed, but it's talking about losing your life in the Lord, that you give up your desires, you give up your will to God, and then you find your freedom. Then you find your strength in denial, and denying yourself. If you go to the same book, chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." It's about denial of ourselves. Denying ourselves the sins of this world. And sometimes, once in a while, when you're one of these mothers who's got five kids in their home and you're taking care of them and you're inviting new people to come in and you're trying to help your husband to spread the gospel, and you give up a lot. You deny yourself a lot. But you will find your life. If you do it for the Lord, if you do it for that purpose, then you do it for the right reason. You have to remember, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Lord, or Paul tells us there that our bodies and our spirits are not ours. They were purchased. You are owned. You are owned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He bought you. He purchased us with His blood. It's found in the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 19 and 20. We're also told one of the things we're going to have to do to be prepared: you're going to have to make good use of your time. That's another thing where you deny yourself. You deny yourself. When there are things that need to be done, You've got to do them. When there are things in your life that you've got to do, there are things in your life that need to be done, like you're preparing for a Sunday school class or something like that, or preparing your treasurer's report or whatever it is, you just got to do it. You've got to put everything else aside. You've got to get those things done. That's what God wants us to do. Well, as I begin to close with some of my thoughts, I want to do it with several thoughts. When we do things like this, you cannot think in your mind. When you're trying to teach your young people, when you're trying to teach yourself, you can't feel like, well, it all depends on me, because it doesn't depend on you. It doesn't depend on you. There, you have to remember all the scriptures that tell us that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. You know, in our Sunday school class, we were, for the past months, you know, been going over this experience of the Exodus and the things that Pharaoh and the Egyptians did against Israel and against Moses and Aaron, and how they wouldn't let him go, and their hearts were always continually hardened. You know, when you do what's right and you preach the gospel or you witness or you give a good example, you can't be worn out by people like Pharaoh. You can't be worn out by them. They never repented. Pharaoh didn't. Now, Glenn tells us there were some that were obviously friends of the Israelites, but there were a lot of them who weren't. They never gave in. And you can't feel bad. Well, you can't hang your hat and all your feelings and all your hopes on this one person or this one group. There's times when you have to shake the dust from your shoes or your feet and go on. Go on to something else. Moreover, I say unto you that there shall be none other name given, nor any other way nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. And He is the only one who can save. You cannot. You can help. You can point the way. You can be an example. You can do all kinds of things. And that's your job and that's your duty in this world. And that's why, you know, it's okay to say, you know, you may be the only Bible that somebody's going to read, but sometimes it puts such a burden on somebody that they're going to fail. And you can't feel that way, because if you make a mistake, it's still the Lord is the only one who can save. He is the only one. He's the only one that has the power. And I've seen in some of these places where we go, you know, where all kinds of mistakes are made. You just have to correct them right away, but mistakes are made. You have to go on from there. And God makes the increase. Your primary motivation is going to be love. It is love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through His rich, though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, and that ye through His poverty might be rich. You know, there He showed His love when He left His glory in the heavens and all the riches of the universe, and He became a poor man for others. He became a poor man. And He tried to teach us, you know, the things that were so important in life isn't position, it isn't money, it isn't your home, it isn't the kind of car you drive, it's the quality of your character are the things that are important, the things that are great wealth in your life. When you're trying to get prepared, the best thing that you can do to be prepared for this is to draw close to the Lord. It is to draw close to Him in prayer, to live Christ in your life, and that makes you mostly prepared for the things which are ahead. You've got to learn the truth, but like as I said, you know, a lot of these people in times past, they didn't know all the truth. I want to read one scripture. In the book of John, Chapter 1, and then with this, I'm going to close. John chapter 1. Again, it isn't necessary for you to to know everything. It isn't necessary, but it's going to, if you want to truly be a great help, or can you explain this gospel? Do you know what the apostasy is? Do you know the how the Church of Christ should look? Can you explain the restoration in a reasonable way? Can you explain the various points of doctrine that bring someone to salvation? Well, I want to read this in the book of John, verses 35, I believe it is, in the first chapter. And we're going to read several verses here in closing. And this is when John bore testimony to some of his disciples about Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 35, "Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with them that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which was heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. And the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. And now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, Come and see. Now, these men did not know everything about Christ. Now, they knew the traditions of the Jews. They knew some of the prophecies, no doubt. Some of them were followers of John. John, certainly. He was one of those people. He was able to stand wherever he was. He was able to meet any challenge. We got people like that in the church. We got a lot of people like these guys who just say, I found the truth. Come. Come with me. Let's go listen. I know a man that knows the gospel. You got questions? I don't know the answer to that question. Let's go find out. You can point the way. You can invite people. You don't have to know everything. These men didn't know everything, but they told their brothers, come and see. Come and see. Do you make available? Do you make available? Are you telling, well, you know, I know this guy. I know this old guy that lives up on a hill on 29th Place. And he knows all about the restoration. His name is Hubert Yates. Do you tell people that I know someone who knows? I know I have peace in my heart. Maybe I can't explain it completely, but I know the way. So, you know, it is a good thing. You need to learn. But as long as you're part of a local, as long as you're part of this group, you can rely upon those who do know. You can rely upon. You don't have to do it all yourself. And that's the joy and the goodness which we have. And so, you know, you've got to take those advantages, those opportunities that you have. And you've got to begin by doing something. You've got to begin by trying. And you're going to find yourself failing. You've got to learn about the good news as well. And you need to learn about those things. You do need to learn, if you're going to continue to grow, how to explain the restoration. You need to do that so that you can tell your kids, young people. My mother told me, so you can tell your kids the way and the life and this beautiful story and how it came about and through whom and when and all those kind of things, and give your testimony about the Book of Mormon. Well, I hope that maybe I presented to you some new ideas. I know that I've done this before. I've talked about these things before. But as I sat here and last week when I was thinking about what to do, I was drawn to the subject once again. So if you're looking for something to do, You have more to do. The field is white. The field is white. There are people who need it, and they're everywhere. And sooner or later, you're going to find one. Sooner or later, somebody here is going to find one. And all of us are going to have to help in converting those people. God bless you.